Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the first chapter of the book of Colossians. And I've been doing, and I didn't intend to do this, by the way, but the Lord has led me to do so, and I've been doing a bit of a micro study on Paul's greeting here in the first part of the book of Colossians, because he frequently wishes grace and peace to those who he's writing an epistle to. And it's a proper greeting for a believer in Jesus Christ, because really, it embodies our entire relationship with God, grace and peace. And we spoke about grace, and grace is God's mercy towards us, his unmerited favor that we don't deserve because of sin, but was given to us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. And so when we have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now subject to his grace and subject to his love. And with that, as a believer, comes peace. And I'm going to kind of talk about some things this morning, because I've been doing some thinking about it. And, you know, believers can sometimes toil a bit about things that are happening in their lives and happening in the world. And really, we have no reason whatsoever to toil about anything. And it's just a wonderful thing when we finally understand how the Lord really does superintend all things in our lives and in the world. And so I want to read a portion of Scripture back in John chapter 15. So if you'll turn back to John chapter 15, we'll start the message there. And I was kind of reading along in John, and this portion of Scripture kind of jumped out at me, and it kind of fits hand in glove with this notion of peace that we're speaking of here in our initial study of the book of Colossians. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we ought to be in a state of peace, regardless of what's happening around the world and, you know, the conditions in our lives, that kind of thing. And we have to understand something about God, too, when we think about his power and control that he has over his creation and over us. And we're going to get to that after we get down to the end of the verse 27 here in the 15th chapter. And I'm going to start here. Let's see. Let's start here at verse 15. So this is John chapter 15, verse 15. And I am getting better at speaking with these braces in my mouth, but if I slur a little bit, I apologize. It happens every now and again. Okay, so in verse 15 it says, "Henceforth I call you not servants." Now, the disciples that our Lord is speaking to here, that would become his apostles after viewing his death, because remember, the apostles of the Lord were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary. And so he says, "Henceforth I call you not servants," although, you know, what are we, what are they? In our work for the Lord, we are servants of the Lord. But our Lord wants them to think about it this way. For he says, "The servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Okay? So how are all things of the Father? Because remember, if we're thinking about God in three different persons, God the Father would be the embodiment of God himself, his personality, his will, his thoughts, that kind of thing, okay? And so how are the thoughts or the will of God made known unto believers in Jesus Christ? Well, it's made known unto us through his word. And so as the Lord Jesus Christ has taught them the word or his word, they've come to know the Father, all right? And so for the reference he's making here, for instance, I may tell someone in my crew at the mill to go do this thing or go do that thing, but that person that I'm giving a order to may not know the grand scope of what I'm thinking, okay? I just tell them to go do a thing, all right? Now, if I make him knowledgeable of my intentions on a grand scale, okay, this person does this thing, this person does this thing, this person does this thing, and together we produce some kind of outcome, then they're more knowledgeable than just a servant would be, okay? Because he says here, a servant knows not what the Lord has intended. And so he says in verse 16, but ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, or called you, that you should go and bring forth fruit. And remember, there's two different types of fruit. We have fruit from the evil tree, and that's the way the world functions. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we have fruit from the tree of life. And the tree of life is that which speaks of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So which tree do we want to bear fruit from or produce fruit from in the preaching of the gospel? Well, obviously not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because that would be preaching law. We want to produce or bear fruit from the tree of life, which means that which came from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf, the gospel. And so he says that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And these things I command you, that you do what? Love one another. Okay? And so it's really when we are asking of the Father, okay, and using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are ultimately aligning ourselves with God's will when we do so. Okay? Otherwise, the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't put his signature upon the prayer. Okay? It has to be of God, of the will of God, and of the word of God. And so, these things have I commanded unto you, that you love one another. And okay, so how do we love one another? It kind of wraps everything he just said together. We go forward into the world with not the love that we would think of when we say love, but with the love of Christ, how that God gave himself for us on the cross. So, because of this, if the world hates you, okay, which it does, the world is contrary to us. The world doesn't understand what we understand if we are born again believers in Jesus Christ. So, if the world hates you, which it does, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And he says here, if ye were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, let me read that again. If you were of the world would love its own, okay, or his own. All right, so when we think according to the way the world thinks, we think, you know, do good, get good, okay? And it's funny when you look at all these, I think of the term, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Okay, and you look at the political system and the way man likes to think. Everything's emotional. Everything is feel good. You know, nothing actually is good when you look at the way the world works. But for instance, I was listening to the news about, you know, Joe Biden's cabinet, and he's choosing not people that are qualified for the cabinet positions first and foremost. He's making sure that he has brown people and yellow people and males and females. And, you know, I think the first, we used to call them Indians, but Native American person was chosen to lead housing and urban development or something like that. I can't remember the cabinet position. But the media was praising him for choosing such a diverse group of people. Now, most of these folks aren't necessarily the best choice for the job, but it feels good. Okay, it looks good, so it must be good. But what happens if you've chosen the wrong person and the outcome is poor? Okay, and so, you know, the world's very emotional. And we think that we're doing good by being moral, because that's supposed to be the moral thing to do, because it's now immoral to have a bunch of white people in jobs in politics. Okay. For some reason, even though the vast majority of the United States population is white. Now, I'm not saying that white people are better than black people or better than brown people or better than any kind of people. I'm just saying that by numbers, there's way more white people here than there are, you know, Caucasians, if you want to call them that, than there are people of color. And so if you're going to take a group and choose, let's say you got 20 people that are going to show up for a job application. And 17 of them are white, and one is Hispanic, and one is black, and one is Asian. Because that would be about the proper, you know, proportions. That's the word I'm looking for. Now, it might be that the Asian person is the best one for the job by if they take a test and they show themselves to be competent in whatever the job requires. It might be that the black person is better. It might be that the Hispanic person is better. But if you're going to take the aggregate of people that are there, it's most likely that it's going to be one of the white people because there's more white people there. Now, is that morally corrupt? No, but that's the way that man thinks, okay? And so really, it's that ego driving itself into just about everything that we do, all right? And so if we think that way, the world's going to be pleased with us, okay? If we say that man is intrinsically good, the world's going to be pleased with us. It's going to agree with us. But we say that man is intrinsically bad. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All men need the Lord Jesus Christ to stand in their stead in life and stand in their stead in death. And so, therefore, the world is going to naturally disagree with us. All right, and so it says here, remember that the world, verse 20, remember the world, excuse me, the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours also. But if all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know that not him that sent me. And so, of course, the world, by its natural birth, knows not the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Man is born dead in trespasses and in sin, and he only knows what he knows naturally. And so, in order to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he has to be revealed to us through the preaching of the Word of God. And so, it says here in verse 22, If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak or covering for their sin. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But it says here, this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, that they hated me without a cause. And of course, we see when we examine the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, we don't see any kind of sin whatsoever. All right, his first advent, he came to the earth, he fulfilled all righteousness, every jot and tittle of the law. And there was no cause of death found in him. And he was examined by not only the Jews, because they had to make up something and pin it on him, that he was somehow usurping the Caesar, the Roman emperor, okay? That he was making himself equal with him. And that by that means, they got Rome to put him on the cross. But when Pontius Pilate examined our Lord Jesus Christ, he couldn't find any fault in what he called this just man. All right? So our Lord Jesus Christ committed no sin. How could he possibly commit sin? And so if we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, or God himself, that's who he is. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be looking at God. I was kind of trying to look at a means by which to explain how God views things. Okay. This is going to sound crazy, but this is just me, all right? So I'm going to explain this, and you're going to say, what crazy thing is Eric Griffin talking about now? But I was watching a video that Carl Sagan had made, okay? And I'm going to wrap this all together here, so bear with me. And he was talking about various dimensions, okay? Now, when we think of, like, another dimension, we think of some sci-fi fantasy movie where somebody goes to live in a different land or a different world or it goes into a dream state or whatever. That's not really what dimensions are. Okay, so when we think about dimensions, let's think about mathematics. All right, so if you have a square written on a piece of paper, it's how many dimensions? Two-dimensional. So if that were an absolutely flat plane, okay, and bear with me here, I'm getting to something. If that were an absolutely flat plane where it actually had no depth whatsoever, because that piece of paper actually has some degree of height to it. It does measure to have a certain thickness. But if it were literally had no height to it whatsoever and was just a square, it'd be a two-dimensional object. Okay? And in order for a three-dimensional object to impose itself upon a two-dimensional object, that two-dimensional object could not perceive the three-dimensional object because it only lives in a two-dimensional universe. Okay? So that if that three-dimensional object were to come into contact with the two-dimensional object, a little Flatlander man, or the way that Carl Sagan put it, if he only had perception of two dimensions, would see it as slices passing through the two-dimensional universe, okay? Because he couldn't see in three dimensions. But we live in a three-dimensional universe, okay? So we see things and function with things, like, for instance, this pulpit has depth, and it has width, and it has height. I have depth, width, and height. I can move around in a three-dimensional space, okay? So really, we are three-dimensional beings. But if you think about it this way, and Carl Sagan was not talking about God when he explained this, but this made me think of it. He was talking about what the fourth dimension is. Okay, now, according to physicists, the fourth dimension is really time. All right, and so if we take a three-dimensional object, and he was using two squares and a lamp and the shadow it casts on a piece of paper with the two squares, and you see like an unlimited number of shadows being cast, smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Okay, so that's how he explained gave a illustration to what it would look like to be in the fourth dimension. Now, I watched a movie, and it was called Interstellar. If you haven't seen it, it's a very good movie. And in the end, they come into contact with beings that operate in this fourth dimension. So they can perceive all the three-dimensional things we perceive, but they also perceive or can see in a fourth dimension. The scope of time is visible to them. And so in the end of the movie, the character, who happens to be Matthew McConaughey, was caught in what's called a tesseract. Okay, and you don't have to know what that means. It's kind of confusing. It's a geometrical shape. But it's essentially a bunch of squares that are all connected to each other, and in each one of those squares was a slice in time as the actor Matthew McConaughey was viewing. And he was trying to explain, this is how these people perceive things. They can see everything throughout time. So they are able to view time as well as their three-dimensional existence. Okay, and I was thinking about it, and that's kind of how God views things. And so if we have we can take our iPhones or your Android phone or whatever it is, and instead of, you know, I always say rewind, but that's kind of an archaic way of thinking because we don't have videotape anymore. But it used to be when I was a kid, you'd go rent a movie and it would come on a little cassette that had tape in it. And so if you wanted to rewind the movie, you literally had to press rewind, and the unit that played your tape would physically rewind the tape so you can go back to a certain place and watch it again. But with our phones, or, you know, any kind of modern solid state memory, we can take a video, and then you can view the video on your phone, and there's a little dial where you can push the video back and forth. So if you wanted to take a video of me baking cookies, and you wanted to know all the different ingredients that I put into the batch of cookies, okay, you can, and it was all on video, you could take that little line, you can just rewind it all the way back to the point where, okay, I put in the flour, I put in the baking powder, I put in the sugar, and you can record all the things that were put into the cookies, okay? Or you could take slices of time and see them as you wish. And you could take all the time that you wanted to do so. And it wouldn't affect the time on that video. And I was thinking, you know, that's kind of how God views us. However, it's even more complex than that. So God is able to take time, because God is not subject to time, but God is able to view time. And this is scriptural. None of these things I'm saying are you going to find in the Bible, but it explains who God is. Really, if you think about it, this is how God views us in time. So if God wanted to look back, and this is kind of anthropomorphic sort of speaking here, so we can understand it. So if God wanted to look back at what Adam was doing in the garden, God could simply rewind the time and look back. If God wanted to look at what I'm going to do an hour from now, God could fast forward the time and look at that. But not only can he view time anywhere he wants to, he's not subject to it either. And so it's not as though time is going by as he's viewing. He's outside of time. Okay? And I know that blows your mind. This is me, like David, trying to encompass God in my own mind. But this is the only way I can really explain to you how he may view time. But God's also able to manipulate the things that are within that time. And so, how does God foist his will upon us? Well, he did so from before the foundation of the world, or before time even started. And so he created the universe. He knew exactly how it was going to play out because he authored it, because he's not subject to time. And so if you think about God being on the outside looking at the video of our lives, or as Pastor Andre puts it, and I can't remember the author that initially said it, he mentioned it the other day during a service, but the drama of redemption, God has written the play, or the drama, he's set it up, he's put all the actors in the proper places, he's taken everything necessary to make the outcome exactly the way that his will should provide it, and he's pressed play. Okay? Now that may seem simple and dumb, but that's the power that God has. And so when we think about things happening in our lives, and we think about, is God able to see this that's happening to me? Or where is God? Or this or that or the other thing? It's really silly for us to think of those things, because God knows everything that I've ever done in the past, everything I'm going to do in the future, and he's put things in there so that his will and outcome will happen no matter what happens in my life. And so is there ever a reason for me or you as a believer in Jesus Christ to be concerned about what's going to happen in our lives or in the world? Absolutely not. And just to let you know, I'm reading the wrong portion of Scripture, I think. And I'm going to find where I need to be here. Okay, I started way too early. Flip forward with me to John chapter 16. I meant to be in John 16, not 15, which is where we read. So turn to John chapter 16. And so it says here in verse 22, this is where I meant to start. I apologize about that. This is what happens when I don't have a note and I do it by memory. So John chapter 16, verse 22. And this is going to kind of fold in with what I just got done explaining. And you know, therefore, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. So our Lord Jesus Christ just explained to the disciples that they're going to be indwelt by the Spirit of God after he's died on the cross of Calvary. Okay. And they're afraid, they're sorrowing, because they've been with the Lord for 3 years, and they've been, you know, basically excommunicated from Jewish life, and they're afraid of what's going to happen to them. They don't have enough understanding to know that the Lord's going to care for all their needs just like he cares for our needs. They need to grow up a little bit, and our Lord talks about that here. And so he's promised them a comforter, which is the Spirit of God. It's the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God that we are all comforted by. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. And so we have the right to ask of the Father directly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things have I spoken unto you in proverbs, or in types, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At this day ye shall ask in my name, and I shall and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, but the Father himself loveth you, because he's God, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out of God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go unto the Father. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't remain present with us to this day, because in the physical, because his first advent ministry is complete. And I get asked all the time, you know, why doesn't God show himself to us, and then we can believe that he's there? Well, he did show himself to mankind in his first advent, and they didn't believe him either at that point in time. So our relationship with the Lord is entirely of faith. And it's not necessary. God doesn't do frivolous things. It's not necessary for him to be present with us in the physical sense for us to have salvation and to serve him until he receives us unto himself. Okay? So he says in verse 29, his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb or no type. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Kind of referring back to verse 12. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is now come, or now is the time, essentially is the way that we would say it, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have what? Peace. Okay? And really what gives us peace is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. We can't know anything of God except it be by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Because His Spirit, like we looked at last week, bears witness with our spirit that we're His, so that we can understand the truth of the Word of God. And He says in this, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Okay? So what do we see in the world? Well, we have trials, we have tribulation. We constantly have one bad thing after another happening to us in our lives. And so, you know, if you look at the history of this country, the history of mankind, what we're going through right now, politically speaking, which is extremely bothersome to me, because, you know, I'm a red-blooded American, and I believe that we should have a free and fair voting system. It probably hasn't been fair for quite some time, but we're seeing kind of the culmination of how unfair it really is. You know, I'm concerned that we may not have a fair election ever after this, because it seems like something happens, if something happens in political process and it's not proper and it's not prosecuted or fixed, it seems to become status quo. Okay? So in the future, if we continue doing the same thing we did with this last election, I can see how we can never have a Republican president in the White House again. Okay? Now, if that's the case, then it's God's will. Because remember, He sees all time at one point in time and is not only able to observe it all, but is the author of all time. Okay? And so He's saying here that we should be at peace. If we see trials and tribulations, and what we're seeing right now is nothing new. You know, there's been tyrants all the way back to the first form of government. All right? We have tribulations and trials that happen in our lives constantly. Our lives are kind of a roller coaster of, you know, good times and bad times, good times and bad times, good times and bad times. That's just the way that life is. That's what we get for being alive and in the cursed world. All right? But it's not to worry us. It's not to bother us. We are to be at peace because we know that God superintends it all. And so He says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. It's not a matter of you might have tribulation. He's saying you will have tribulation. He's not just saying this to the disciples. He's saying this to us as well. But He says, be of good cheer. What does that mean? It means like the Bobby Farin song, don't worry, be happy. I don't know if you remember that song. It's kind of a catchy tune. I like hearing it every now and then when it comes on the radio. But our Lord's saying, don't worry, be happy. I have overcome what? The world. Our Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the world, has overcome the tribulation, has overcome the work of the devil, has already conquered it. And the work of the devil was to thwart the purpose of God by putting the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden and turning man towards the devil, or more towards Lucifer himself believes that he's God. Okay? And so he created his own false gospel, and he's turned man towards that. And so man is born because he came from Adam, who ate of that tree, dead in trespasses and sin. But our Lord Jesus Christ has triumphed over that plan by putting himself upon the cross of Calvary. And all who look or have a look of faith towards that cross shall do what? Shall live. All right? And so this verse here, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. He's saying it's guaranteed. But be of good cheer. He says, I have overcome the world. That's peace. We are to be at peace. That's the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so if we turn back over here to Matthew, and I believe it's chapter 6. Let me see here. Yeah, it is. Chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Our Lord expands upon this a little bit. And He says in verse 25, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Okay? And if we look this up in the Greek, it really means don't be anxious about your life. Don't worry. Be of good cheer. What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on, is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Okay? So, we get concerned about, everything's going to crumble away because we now have President Joe Biden. Now, we don't really know whether that's going to happen or not. I'm just using this as an example. It could be something that happened to you individually in your life, a divorce, a falling out, losing your job, whatever it is. But the Lord has promised to take care of us. We're not subject to wrath. We're children of the King. And so he goes on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better? Or, when you look at the word better in the Greek, it means more valuable. Are the birds more valuable than us to God? What's the answer? No. We are more valuable to God. We are His children. The birds are put here for our use. But yet the Lord takes care of the birds just fine, okay? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit, and we would just say an inch or, you know, a centimeter, whatever you want to choose, if you want to use one of our measures of forms of measurement, unto his stature, okay? Can you add anything to your height? Can you change your physical appearance in that respect? And he says, and what? Why take ye thought for raiment or for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, okay, speaking of the fact that this creation is going to be burnt up and a new creation will be established, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, if we're concerned about these things, I'm not saying get up in the morning and walk out your front door and somehow, you know, presto change-o, you're going to have clothes upon your body and food's going to be in your belly. You know, you have to do things to support yourself in life, but the Lord's going to bless those efforts. And, you know, if we have a political system that's failing us, you need not worry. Where did the nation of Israel reside for a very long time? Under very adverse conditions. Egypt. Okay? Egypt was pretty much contrary to the nation of Israel. After a pharaoh came up that didn't remember Joseph, the Egyptians turned into absolute... not the Egyptians, but the nation of Israel turned into slaves. Okay? Did our Lord Jesus Christ, or God himself, take care of them? Were they promised a deliverance and it was given to them? It seems like an almost impossible feat. The entire Egyptian army was after them, but the Lord was able to subdue the entire Egyptian army without one Israelite being harmed. Now, if God can do that, do you suppose he can take care of us when we get a president that we don't like or something of the sort? Okay? So we get kind of caught up in ourselves sometimes when really we ought to just let go. I know it's a silly cliche thing to say, but it's true. We ought to let go of it and let God. Or lay all things in his lap because he cares for us. And so he says, this is verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, speaking of the Gentiles, what do the Gentiles represent? They represent the world. All right? And the world's constantly toiling about. Oh, what are we going to do with this? What are we going to do with that? Are we going to have enough money? Are my kids going to be okay? And on and on and on and on it goes. Okay? Now, the efforts of the world are always going to fail. You know, I could spend my entire life building an empire unto myself. And, you know, I've made the comment before about the devaluation of money. And right before World War II, Germany was in a state of hyperinflation. And there were people in Germany at that time that were extremely wealthy that were bringing wheelbarrows of cash down to the store to buy a single loaf of bread. Because all that they've worked for multiple generations in their families, was now valued at what? Nothing. A goose egg, basically. And so we never know what's going to come our way in life. We never know if we're going to abound or we are going to abase. You know, Paul speaks of that. He knows how to abound. He knows how to abase. But the Lord took care of him always. And so, you know, if we trust in the world and they are constantly concerned and constantly reasoning about and constantly worried and constantly, oh, woe is me, woe is me, what am I going to do? How much faith are we actually having in God when we do that? Not very much. But God's there to take care of us. And he will. And so he says, after all these things, do the Gentiles seek? They spend their entire lives seeking after these things. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But he says this in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God is the realm of God given to us in the word of God. And his righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ through the plan of salvation. And all these things shall be what? Added unto you. Now, I make reference to my grandmother, Shirley. You know, she, I love her very much. And, of course, she died some years ago. And, you know, she didn't always make the right choices in life. But who does? You know, we are, human beings are crazy sometimes. And we don't always make the right choices. And sometimes what we think is right ends up being the very worst thing that could possibly be chosen for us. And so, you know, my grandma found herself in a position of being quite poor and didn't have a lot of marketable skills to make a good deal of money. Okay. However, she served the Lord. She sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not always, but she did mostly. And our Lord doesn't expect perfection from us because he knows exactly who we are. And it was kind of funny, you know, always growing up, if we had in our household some excess and could help out my grandmother and during her time of need, we did. If she needed clothing and she had $5, somehow my grandmother would go down to Goodwill and she would find brand new, with the tag still on it, basically designer clothing that fit her perfectly on the rack for her. And she was always well-dressed. I would go over there and visit her. And she always had a refrigerator full of food. She always had a, you know, a nicely furnished little apartment. And, you know, it's just evidence that the Lord took care of her. And, you know, I use that reference all the time. And it's exactly what God has promised to do. And he's done the same for me. You know, there was times where, I know we're running out of time here, but there were times with the mill where, you know, particularly back after the subprime mortgage lending housing bubble crashed or blew up, where lumber sales, they were up here and they just fell off the cliff into the abyss, the bottomless pit. We didn't know when it was going to stop. You know, I mentioned this before, I think, a couple times, but we were buying, of course, you have to keep your crew busy. Otherwise, you don't have a crew, and therefore, you can't operate a business. So we were buying raw material to make what we produce, our products, at a certain price. And the cost of manufacturing was a certain number. And by the time you sold it, we were actually taking a loss on what we had purchased just to keep our crew there. And, of course, that's not perpetually sustainable. Okay, eventually, you run out of money. And there were times where we ran out of money. And, you know, I'd pray about it. I'd keep going forward. Yeah, it would be bothersome. It's human nature to worry. It's almost impossible not to. But I knew that the Lord said, you know, if you've got a problem, put it before me. And so I'd pray about it. And I'm not saying that it's a miracle, but it kind of is. But it would seem as though just when we needed a sale for a certain amount of money, for a certain product, it would just all come together like a hand in a glove. And we'd be able to sustain for a little while longer. And that would then we'd get to a place where we were kind of broke again. And the same thing would happen again. And this went on for months until the economy kind of picked back up and everything started rolling again. And we had competitors that were doing the same thing we were doing. that had flat out gone out of business, but yet we remain. And you kind of wonder, you know, I mean, it wasn't me that was doing it. I couldn't go plead to somebody to buy something they didn't want to buy or didn't have money to buy. But somehow the Lord worked it out so that we got exactly what we need when we needed it. And, you know, so that's when we look at that portion of Scripture over in Romans that says, patience worketh experience, and experience equals hope. That's exactly what that means. And so when we trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not to our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge Him in life and in our spiritual matters, He will always direct our path exactly as He promised. And so, just to wrap this up, it says in verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But He says, seek first ye the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And take therefore no thought for the morrow or for tomorrow. For the morrow or tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Or basically, what will happen will happen. And so our Lord's promised us peace. He's promised us that we need not worry. He's flat out told us to be of good cheer. And so when we go back over here to Colossians, and I'm probably next week going to move forward in the book, and Paul has his greeting to the church at Colossae, and it's a proper greeting. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, and we're going to talk about the saints and faithful next week as well. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are subject to God's grace because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not reserved under wrath. We are children of the King. We have a Father that cares for us and loves us and wants us to be well fed and cared for and to be happy and to understand that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And so, is there ever a reason? Since God has already conquered the work of the devil and conquered the work of man, trying to usurp the authority of God, what cause do we have to worry? Well, there is none. Our Lord Jesus Christ superintends it all. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, and for Your grace. We thank You for the fact that we know as the world looks kind of shaky around us sometimes, and we have trials and tribulations, as the Lord promised the disciples there would be. He said, be of good cheer, for I have already taken the victory over it. Our Lord superintends His creation. He sees all things at one time, and He's promised us before the earth was even created that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. So really, as believers in Jesus Christ, when we see these wild things happening in the world, we can chuckle about it a little bit and understand that we're not going to take part of it. We already have a plan that we've entered into, the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is going to be brought into fulfillment before we even know. Our Lord Jesus Christ had promised that when we see these things happening in the world, to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. We thank You and praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.